Praise the Lord, everyone. This is Dr. Michael Morris again of For God's Glory Ministries, bringing to you Bible study on CD. This is Bible study number 88 in our series, and we'll be covering the book of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4. First, for our quiz, this will cover the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, and we have five questions on this quiz. Question number one. Colossians was written about the same time as what other book? The answer is Ephesians, but I would also accept Philemon. And if you said Philippians, I wouldn't beat you up too much about that either. Question number two. A syncretist has a mind like a what? A toaster, B, a blender, or C, a steel trap? The answer is a blender. Syncretist just takes all sorts of stuff from all sorts of religious culture, customs, etc., and tries to come up with one belief system based on that. Question number three. Which of these is not a belief of Gnosticism? A. Salvation comes through special knowledge. B. Jesus was the Messiah. C. Mass is evil. The answer is B. Jesus was the Messiah was not a belief of Gnosticism. Question number four. This is a true-false question. An agnostic believes that there is no God. Is that true or false? That is false. It's an atheist that believes that there is no God. Agnostics believe that if a God exists, he is not knowable. Question number five. Whose idea was it for Jesus to die for our sins? Was it A, Jesus? Was it B, Satan? Was it C, the angels? Or D, God the Father? The answer is D, God the Father. All right, well, I hope you did well on the quiz, and we'll get right into our study of the book of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4. Okay, now, as I've mentioned before, these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, the book of Colossians, focus on exhorting the Christian to live life as Christ would want. And because this letter is similar to Ephesians, you'll notice that some material will be repeated here. Now, you can also expect for this Bible study session to be shorter than many or shorter than most because of the overlap of subject matter with the letter to the Ephesians, which we've studied already, and as well as the fact that a lot of this is general doctrine with which you should be familiar by now. So let's look at the first four verses. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So what Paul here is really getting at is the fact that heavenly things matter more than earthly things, and that they ought to be our priority and our focus. He is not here saying, however, though, that earthly things don't matter at all. You can too easily take verses like this and go off on the deep end and be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And if God wanted you to be of no earthly good, he would take you up right now. into glory and make some room and space here for somebody else. So next, let's look at verses 5 through 7. Paul writes, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." So in verse 5, Paul says that we should deaden our bodies so as to avoid the sins which come from lust of the eye and lust of the flesh. So these Colossians had lived that type of life in ignorance before and without remedy. But Paul is attempting to remind them not to forget that those things should and could be part of their past and not their present nor their future. Now there's another thing that I would like for you to notice about verse 5. And that is that Paul says that covetousness amounts to idolatry. Now this is important because most of us would laugh if accused of being an idolater, saying, you know, I don't worship any physical images. I'm not any idolater. But Paul dispels this way of thinking here in these verses. Greed, ungratefulness, and unbelief all lead to spiritual idolatry. And if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that even though there was a great deal of idolatry that we think of in, usually with a physical image that we worship, it is a spiritual idolatry that was the biggest issue, the spiritual fornication. So when you are greedy, you are saying that God is not enough for you and that God's provisions are not enough for you. So you either become your own God or the object or objects of your desires or affections become your God. Now, maybe you want to go along with God's plan for your life, but unbelief prevents you from doing so because you doubt that God is capable of supplying your needs. That is also spiritual idolatry. And when you want what belongs to someone else, you are saying that you know better what you need and what you should have and when you should have it than God does, and you are challenging his sovereignty over your life. So whenever you give your will, your commitment, your love, and your regard, whether it's in relations to wealth or any other worldly thing. So if you give your will, your commitment, your love, and your regard to any of these things over God, that is idolatry. The first and the best parts of you and what you have belong to God only. So that was the past. And Paul challenges the Colossian Christians to lay hold on their new future in Christ and to leave behind their sinful old man. Now the next verse, verse 8, is for those of us who feel that we are above reproach because we don't tend to be weak in the areas of sexual sins or desires for material things. We should definitely not get comfortable in that fact. So let's look at verse 8. It says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." All right, so that covers a lot of stuff. And all of a sudden, we got a lot of toes being stepped upon, me included. So, you know, the point here is that we all have something that we need to work on. And it's all too easy to focus on the sins that seem to point to, you know, whether it is homosexuality or other sexual sins or greed, etc. So the point is, we all have something to work on. So now let's see what Paul tells us in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I think that these verses rather speak for themselves, but one point I'd like to make about verse 11, where Paul exhorts the Colossians to treat one another in a way that reflects a new and more accurate understanding that they should have about mankind and about God. They were made in the image of God, and in this way, they are all equal. We are all equal. And in Christ, all Christians are equal, all being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not their ethnicity, not their social standing, or any other measure that we might look at in an earthly way. And that includes the Jewish people. Their salvation was no different and no better than that of the Gentiles. And so Paul goes on further, telling the Colossians how they should treat each other and relate to one another. Let's read verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So notice here, as is nearly always the case in the epistles, that Paul is talking about how Christians treat and relate to Christians. There is much less that is said about relating to non-Christians. But really, if we get the message comes across pretty clear, that if you are Christ-like, you can't go wrong. And being Christ-like is easier said than done. If you notice in verse, which I think it's verse verses 13, where he talks about forgiveness, I mean, it's really scathing. I mean, he says, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And our sinful condition versus Christ is worse than anything that anyone could do to us. If somebody does something to us, they do something to us as equals. Our spiritual condition prior to salvation versus God is one of the created harming the Creator. That's far more significant than anything that two human beings could do to one another. And so verses 12 through 14 are really tough stuff, but it's all about how we are to relate to one another, how we are to treat one another. And if you'll notice, as back in Ephesians, when he talked about the various relationships, husband, wife, servant and owner, etc., it is Christ that is at the center. You know, that's what it's all about. Literally, believe it or not, what Christ's love towards us is the measuring stick. Whoo, isn't that something? And that's what we should aspire to. And so the old eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth that people talk about, that just simply isn't what is taught in the New Testament as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. And so it's all wrapped up in verse 14, which points out the fact that charity, which is that agape love, which should dominate our Christian makeup. And so next in verse 15, Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So Paul here invokes yet another athletic reference, as the word translated here as rule, comes from the idea of a referee in a sporting event. And so what he is saying here is that the peace of God should be the final judge or arbiter in the affairs of the church body. And so if you keep that in mind and these prior verses in mind, it'll be much easier for you to know the right thing to do, the right way to be, the right way to act in any situation that you face in the body of Christ. All right, now let's see what comes next in verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So first Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So the word of Christ should guide you in your affairs, not the wisdom of man in his carnality. Now the next point that Paul has to say is he says, teaching and admonishing one another. So for those of us that feel that no one should tell us anything but maybe the preacher or God himself, Paul is pointing out here that the Christian who is guided by the words of Christ not only can admonish or warn his or her fellow Christian when needed, but he is really actually instructed to. So, but the key thing here is not just in any old fashion that they please. They can't just admonish or instruct someone, in any way that they please, telling them off or yelling at them or being condescending to them. Paul says here, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, of course, you don't have to sing to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The point here is the spirit that you should have, and I think that that's comes through very clearly. Now, Paul was here reaching back a little bit to his Jewish heritage, in that a great number of the concepts and beliefs in a Jewish world were passed on in the form of songs. And really, if you look over the long haul, the Christian church has also done very similarly. So that's really what he's trying to get across. The point is that we should instruct and admonish one another. Now, when it comes to instructing, I don't want you to think that if you know just a little bit that you should start going telling folks what they ought to do. You should get yourself enough knowledge and wisdom before you start trying to tell somebody else what they ought to do. But the point again is that we should be sanding one another like sandpaper. It is an interactive thing. It's not this thing where you're off on an island. And it also, the key thing is that to focus on is that he is again talking about Christians and other Christians. There was the point where he talked about we should have a certain wisdom when we deal with those that are without or outside of the church, but realize that's the minority of the commentary. It's largely speaking of how we should relate to one another. And then in verse 17, Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So, as usual, we represent Christ, and all that we do and say should represent him as well. Now, the rest of chapter 3 basically mirrors what we already learned from Ephesians at the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. And so it's clear that Paul wanted a lot of the same essential points to be made throughout Asia, as he did not know if he would ever actually see them again. Now, you'll find that these verses are very, very familiar as we read through them. And so for that reason, I won't be making any commentary. But I would suggest that each of us would reflect on the meaning in these verses as Paul felt it so important as to put it into two separate letters. And so as we prepare to read through these verses, remember that the moral to the story, the basic underpinning of them, of these verses, is mutual submission. And mutual submission to one another as we submit to Christ, Christ being the focal point, and the relationships and how we manage them being really representations of the fruit of the Spirit within us. So verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So as I said, as we complete this particular chapter, we don't need to make a whole lot of commentary on these final verses. But I will say that it is very clear that you cannot live these out successfully without Christ as the focus. That's plain to see, because there are too many issues within all of these relationships to drive us in another direction where we will feel very justified in our actions even. But we are held to a certain standard, and that is the standard of Christ. And so we should all be pressing toward the mark of that high calling. And we should do what God has put us here to do, and we should do it the way that he would want us to do it. And we can't say that we have not had adequate instruction. As Paul, we have Paul's writings preserved to hold us accountable. All right, that's it for chapter 3, and we will begin chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 picks up where Paul left off in chapter 3, instructing them, the Colossians, as well as us, on relationships and mutual submission to one another in the will of God. Now, in verses 1 through 6, Paul writes, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God should open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So I'm sure that much of this is familiar to you. And I'll just point out that Paul has now, without condoning or condemning slavery, has told us that both the master and the servant should be focused on pleasing God and having Christ at the center of their relations. He also asks for prayer on his own behalf, that he may have opportunities to fulfill his mission in life, and that is to spread the gospel of Christ. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see one of the references on how to deal with non-Christians. And this is also a repeat of what we learned in the book of Ephesians. Now, for the remainder of this chapter, Paul really has no more doctrinal instruction. to give us. But I will read through it, and I'll make a few comments where I feel that it's useful for us. So the first verses that I would like for us to look at are verses 7 through 9. And they read, "All my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now, Tychicus, again, is the bearer of this letter, as with the letter to the Ephesians. And Onesimus was a citizen of Colossae and a slave who was a believer, or he was a resident of Colossae. I'll say that. I'm not certain whether a slave could be a citizen at that time. So I'll just say that he was a resident, and he was also a converted believer. And we'll talk more about him next time when we consider the book of Philemon. On to verse 10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." So most feel that this Marcus that is mentioned here is John Mark, the very same nephew of Barnabas that accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. If this is the same John Mark, then that would be the same John Mark that is the writer of the Gospel of Mark in your Bible. Verse 11, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Now, when you look at this, I think verses 10 and 11 really read together. That is Marcus, or John Mark, and this Jesus or Justice. Paul is pointing out were the only Jewish folk that were supporting him and comforting him in their work. I doubt in verse 10 that Aristarchus was a Jewish person just based on his name. So that's what Paul is pointing out, simply that of the Jewish persuasion, he had limited supporters, limited helpers with him in his work. Next, verses 12 and 13. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." This Epaphras is credited with having likely founded the Colossian church. And of course, as we've mentioned before, this would have resulted from the influence from Ephesus, as Paul a minister there. And it was the report of Epaphras to Paul in Rome that at least in part prompted the letter to the Colossians. It also appears that his ministry involved Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis is not on the map on the handout that I gave you, but it was about 5 miles north of Laodicea, going towards Philadelphia. Verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Now, this we see that Luke comes up, and this reminds us, of course, as we look through the book of Acts, Luke spent a great deal of time with Paul and was indeed by his side through much of his travels. Now, this Demas, according to 2 Timothy, later deserted Paul, actually, and Paul described him as having loved this present world. Now, the next comment Paul has to make in verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. Now, this Nymphis is written in the masculine version of the name. Nympha would be the feminine version. And although the King James Version uses this masculine and thus says his house, we actually really don't know if this was a man or a woman who held these church services at their house there in Laodicea. All right, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So, as mentioned before, it is possible that this was actually the same letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians when it talks about the letter to the Laodiceans. But many feel that there was actually a special, separate letter to the Laodiceans, indicating that it would be separate from the book of Ephesians. And those that believe this believe that that letter simply was lost and was not part of the compilation that makes up our New Testament, part of our Bibles. Well, in any event, if there was another letter, I think that by now you would see that it likely would read very similarly to that of Ephesians and Colossians. So we probably aren't missing anything critical. And then finally, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. The only comment I would have about these last couple verses is just really the same thing that I would have about probably the final 10 verses or so. And that is that if you read this, it's very obvious this is personal. Paul knew some of these people, or he at least knew of them. And this was a letter. It has the style of a letter. It has the content that you would expect to be in a letter. It begins and ends like a letter. And so that's why they're called epistles, because they were indeed letters. They have God's power within them, as God's concepts and precepts were transmitted to us as well as those of that time through these writings of God's holy workers. And so with that, we are done with the study of the book of Colossians. I truly hope and pray that you have learned something from it. There is something to be gained from all of the books that we study. They are different in length. They are different in content in many ways. And they cover various aspects of what we need to know, what God wants us to know about Christendom, about salvation, about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are gaining more and more knowledge about what we should be, you know, in this day and age as we live out our commission, our purpose on this earth. And so as we wrap up with Colossians, I'll point out the fact that our next CD will cover Philemon. It is a one chapter book. It will probably be a very short CD, but I felt that it was not wise to try to connect it or put it onto this CD, because it is indeed a separate book, and I would like for it to be represented separately. And so probably my final point that I think I'd like to make to you is that even though Colossians is a short book, Philippians is a short book, Ephesians is relatively short, and Philemon certainly short, the same concepts continue to be repeated. Yes, there's some differences, but if you think about it, they all come back to the same stuff, same ideas, same spirit. And that is really the thing that I hope is getting into you the most. I want you to get it. I want the light switch to go on in your head. I want the light bulb to go on over your head. And then suddenly, you are no longer distracted or bewildered or fooled by or thrown off by certain little details, translation of a single word, you know, one verse taken out of context where you can be led astray. I pray fervently that you are getting from this a sense of our God, a sense of His Son, a sense of the purpose for which He came, a sense of the challenges that He faced, a sense of the world He had to operate in, a sense of the plane for which that Christianity had to operate on after Jesus was ascended, a sense of the purpose of the Holy Spirit working in us and for us and on behalf of us and through us, a sense of Jesus' place at the right hand of the Father as the Holy Ghost operates in us down here and as we do things in Jesus' name, in the authority of that name which is above every name, a sense of the overriding and eternal purpose and wisdom that God the Father had in giving His Son as a provision for us, a sense of the fact that God the Father decided how things would be, and He decided that Jesus would have everything under His feet, a sense of Jesus' manhood as well as Jesus' Godhood, His deity, because He was indeed both. That's why He can feel our afflictions. He can feel our pain. But He is no less God and co-creator with God the Father of all that we read about. And so it is my prayer that all of these things are getting deep down on the inside of you, and that that would bring you into a fuller knowledge of God and Christ. And with that comes wisdom. Not specific idioms or not specific lines or little, you know, interesting quotes, but a sense of who God is, what He means in your life, what He expects of you, and a sense of the Spirit that repeats itself over and over again in what we have read here, which is unfortunately different oftentimes than what we hear preached or taught. But we still thank God for those who, even if they err from time to time, have given themselves to the work of the Lord. And that would be our emphasis. Our emphasis ought to be saying, well, what has God asked me to do? What am I supposed to be doing? Let me check myself first. And so I hope you've checked yourself. I hope that you are thinking about, you know, where do you lie on that race that you are running? How close are you to your finish line? Are you running in your own lane, or are you straying into others' lanes? Are you running at all? Are you pressing? Are you leaning forward, trying with all that you have to get to that finish line? Or are you taking it for granted? Are you just walking and looking around and stopping just to partake of all of the fleshly things here on earth and not thinking about the spiritual things, your purpose here in this life for Christ? And so I just wanted to encapsulate a number of things at this point. We've got some room on this CD, and I really felt moved and led to make these comments, because it certainly is what I'm hoping that you get from these CDs. And to God be the glory. And I look forward to meeting with you on the next CD when we'll study Philemon. God bless.